when we look at the Bible, don't look at it as a book. Look at it as is the Word of God, so God can speak to you. Because if you look at it the same old way, He can't talk to you. Come at it like it's brand new. It is the Scriptures. God can speak to us today. Lord, when John was reading that, that hit me when it said that he must increase, we must decrease. And I kept on thinking of another translation. I must become less and less. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in this group right now, everybody here, me, everybody, we would jump in and say, God, make us come less and less through the death of Christ on a cross. Make it become real. Holy Spirit, make us really know what does it mean to be less and less, where we die with Christ on a cross and all of our fleshly desires get crucified with Christ. And that you, Lord, can become more and more as we surrender to the resurrection life through us on that cross. I pray that it would become real, Lord. This is not old news. This is tremendous good news. Make it good news in our heart for each one of us so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus, which is glorifying you, Christ, which glorifies the Father. We pray for this, Lord. We all agree that we need it, and only you can do it. It doesn't depend on my desire or my effort, but on God's mercy. And I pray for mercy for everybody in this place today. The funny thing is, it's already been poured out upon us. We need to receive it. In Jesus' name. So, I'm starting off again. I'm trying to give a portrait of Jesus, the heart of Christ, and all my sermons will be geared to that. The heart of Christ, the portrait of Jesus, the picture of Christ. And I think that Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man, and you know, when I was reading it with Colin, every time I'm with a kid, I shouldn't call him a kid, he's a man, but every time I read it with him, he goes, and it leaped out at him, and he said, even. And it just hit me when it said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It really hit me when he said, even, because then there's another passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, he humbled himself, Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And there's something about that word even, like it's like mind staggering that the Son of God would become a servant to us. I don't think we can read it. It should just stagger our minds. It should just blow us all away that God would become a servant. And like Steve prayed in the back and hit me again, that he would take a wash the disciples' feet. Like, I don't think it hits us like the way it should. Is everybody with me? That this is God in the flesh. And he would stoop down, and everybody's waiting for their feet to be washed. I like what he said. And yet Christ, nobody wanted to wash anybody's feet, and Christ stands up and washes people's feet. Staggering, man. Very staggering. Well, this is what I want to preach on. The passionate heart of Christ is to serve unconditionally. And as I'm going to look at, I'm looking at a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 9. We'll go through it verse by verse. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. First point I'm going to give you. The passionate heart of Christ is to serve by being with us. It's staggering. I can't get over the gospel that God would become a man. Seriously. I think it just overwhelms me.
that he would come and save somebody like me. Truthfully, to be with me. Someone who is so holy in heaven, and all the angels in heaven worship him. There's no stain, there's no sin, there's no nothing. Angels are really cover their faces and their feet, and he would come down and be with all of us. Staggering. Staggering. But how did Christ serve us? By being with us. How? And it was in the passage of scripture I just said, by teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. By teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's what it says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That's how he was with us. He became one of us. And I just want you to know, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Wouldn't you have loved to have been with him there at that time? Like, it's not like me. My words are very, I might get one or two or three words in that God speaks through me, but this was pure God. This would have riveted your soul. You would have been stunned to hear him. Everybody was just amazed. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of. That was the difference with his anointing. The Pharisees, they taught the law. But Jesus had authority. That made the difference. And how did Jesus teach one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law? You ever wonder that? That little phrase is a powerful phrase. And I want to tell you, I just love it. I love it. Okay, we're going to go through it. I just want you to listen to this and you'll see it as we go through it. In the Beatitudes, Jesus starts off in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And everybody knows it, and he starts teaching. And I think it's the first time he steps on stage and he starts to teach the multitudes. But if you look at Matthew 5, it's not the multitudes. He takes his disciples to the mountain and he's teaching them. Take a look at it. Okay? So then here he goes. This is how he changes everything. This is powerful. I said it before, but I got to say it again. This is where his authority over demons, over everything, is very powerful. But this is where he got crucified with the Pharisees, right here. And nobody notices this. When you read this, this is where all the people, all the normal people realized this man has authority because of this, these statements. Here it is. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. The law, correct? The law. But I tell you, four words, authority. He changes it. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do it unless you're God. And they realized it. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. And you think, you know what? You think you had it tough with the law. Now he goes even deeper with it now. He switches it all around. Instead of it now, it's blowing people away. They're noticing the authority that this man has. He's changing the law. The Pharisees are freaking right now. So then he keeps going, changing the law. Keep going. Watch this. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. The law, right? The Ten Commandments. But I tell you, four words, but I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. You think the law was tough. Now, Jesus brings it out and he goes way up the standard. He says he's not just obeying it on the outside. Now, it's the heart. He's changing it. And then he goes again. This is all through now. I could take all of his teachings from 5, 6, and 7, and I could show you this is the authority of Christ. That's what they noticed. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Law. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I just want to stop. It is absolutely terrifying to be in this situation. I don't know where they are. How do you negate that when Christ is saying that? That's why getting married is a very serious and solemn thing. How would I be able to, if I walked away from you, how would I be able to stand in front of God with those words? How would anybody? We take them too lightly. We water it down. And he changes it. His authority is above everything else. This is his final word. The prophets came, but Jesus gave the final word, the Son of God. And you keep going, just keep going. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. This is what we talked about in the prayer meeting, remember, guys? This is where we talked about when you break your promise. How many people have broken their promise here? And if you don't raise your hand, man, you are lying. Now you broke your promise. This is like breaking promises, and we take it lightly, like little white lies. Little white lies. There's no little white lies. Not in this kind of teaching. Again, you have heard, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you again, he's changing it. Do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's a footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is, but simply, catch these words, it's simple. And we make it very profound by our lying. Simply, yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And I really believe the minute we go beyond the yes and the no and we switch it around or we add to it, we start dealing with the devil and lying. I really believe that. And I think it's really, really serious to really understand the authority that he has. But I tell you, and if you keep going, he keeps doing this. You've heard that it was said eye for eye and tooth for tooth. What does he say? Four words. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Matthew 5, 43, 44. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The persecuted church. Only Jesus had that power, that weight, because he was God. Only he could have done that. That they realized this. This man has authority. And I want to tell you something. Listen to this. Christ had the authority to change the law, not in its content, but to change the place of it. And I went through the book of Hebrews, but it's got to be said again. Hebrews 7:12. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. And he was changing it. Because he was becoming, instead of the Aaronic priesthood, he was becoming the high priest, the Melchizedek priesthood. With no end, no beginning and no end, he was the Son of God. He was changing it. So then when he's changing the priesthood, what does he have to do? Change the law. And he's doing it. He's changing it. But he's not changing it in content. No, no, no. You can't change the law. How can you change God's word? God's word is forever, right? So you can't change the law. You can't change nothing. No words, no nothing in the law. So what's he changing? He's changing the place of the law. Instead of tablets of stone on tablets of human hearts. That's what he's doing. That's why he's going to the heart. If I look at any woman in my heart in an adulterous way, you've sinned, you broke the law. He's changing it now from the heart into the tablets of stone. He says, Pharisee, you think you have obeyed the law? Now it's going to get harder. Now you won't be able to fool around. It's inside. And then you read the covenant. Hebrews 8:10, it fits. This is the covenant I'll establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my in their minds and I'll write them on their, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So a born-again person, someone who has the Holy Spirit comes in and he writes the law right on your heart. So when you sin in that area, you are convicted right away. And you go to the cross. That's the new covenant. This is the beauty of it. And there's a verse in the scriptures that I didn't do and I think I'm going to do. I don't have it on the screen. And it's in Matthew. Turn and turn. You're going to see something heavy. I'm going to preach through this. I just don't know how. It's really heavy passage of scripture, Christ. It's in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. But I want you to look at verse 20. I can't do the whole thing. But I got to get you to look at this. Maybe we will. Who cares? I might just go regress. You know what I mean? I just want to get you to see the authority of Christ, the authority of Jesus. He goes on like this. He says, let's go into verse 17 and see the context. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That key word is fulfill. Watch this. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So you can't erase any content of the law. But then he goes, he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Do you notice that? That the law is not dismissed. Once you're a Christian, now you have the power to obey it. So if you say, we don't need to obey the law, you're going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But if you exalt the law in the power of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling it as the Spirit lives through you, you are called great in the kingdom of heaven. Are you following this? This is a new covenant principle. The kingdom of God. So then he goes on and he says this. This is what he says. For I tell you, this is what I want you to look at. 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine how they felt? Do you understand what he's saying here? Does everybody understand what he's saying? He's saying this. He's saying, unless somebody like myself gives you the righteousness, the Pharisees' righteousness is not enough to get into heaven. Only mine is enough to get in because I fulfill the law completely. And after I fulfill the law, I have complete righteousness and I can give it to you and you can get into heaven. Are you following me? So this here starts it off with all of the rest of what's going on. But I tell you, but I tell you, but I tell you, but I tell you after he does this. Because he's changing everything now. Everything is being changed. It's going from the tablets of stone into what? Your heart. So if anybody is a Christian here today, I mean a born-again believer, there is no excuse because when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, I'm not saying that you won't struggle like I struggle, but I'll tell you one thing. When you do submit to the Holy Spirit, he gives you power to obey the law. He's the one who does that. When you don't submit to the Holy Spirit, you cannot obey the law. The flesh cannot do that. That's why people get caught into addictions, because they're into that. They're not submitting to the Spirit of God. Is everybody with me? So this is his passionate heart. He was with us to give us his righteousness, to obey the law so that he could say, but I tell you, but I tell you. You listen to Jesus and all other words don't mean nothing. Just Christ's words at the end of time. My second point, the passionate heart of Christ is to serve by seeing the needs of people and meeting them. And man, you just have to look at this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, just those five words, when he saw the crowds, I wonder what I see when I see people, when I look at people. Like there has to be a supernatural revelation from the Holy Spirit to see people the way God sees people. Because when he saw the people, he had compassion on them. Because they were what? Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I'm telling you, there are people out there that we have no concern for. Even I know how I am with my heart. God has to change my heart to have compassion. Somebody said something about the wino and the person on the street. I'm telling you, God has to start, as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he has to put something in us, his heart, so that we start weeping for lost people. Because I'm telling you, we're safe if you're born again. But people who step into eternity without Jesus Christ, they're in grave danger. Grave danger. Because we do not know what the lake of fire is like. Nobody does. But it's there because Christ said so. So we need to really get into this that God... And you know what? I can't put... No, there's no guilt trip here. All you do is you cry out and say, God, give me your heart. Give me your heart, Lord. David was a man after what? He was a man after God's heart. He didn't have God's heart. He was after it. There's a big difference. You go after it. I don't have God's heart. Does anybody have God's heart? Does anybody have heart like that? That's like, wow. But he had compassion, and we're going after that kind of heart. We want that heart. Don't you want that heart? And only the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us can form that heart within us. He can do it. He can do it, friends. And we all just have to be like that kind of prayer. God, give me your heart. Let me have that kind of heart, that compassion, that when I look at you and if you're hurting, hey, the church really helped you. That's compassion. That's from Christ. That's from Jesus. Everybody else knows what that's like when you get touched with compassion. It changes you. Are you with me? When somebody touches you with compassion, I'm talking about Christ's compassion, you change. You're never the same. And you know what I really believe about Jesus? I believe this, that he came to show us what God was like. I truly do. I think we all, even now, we think we know what God is like. We don't know what God's like. Is everybody with me? We think we have an idea what God's like. We don't know what God's like. Jesus is the only one who represented God properly. And he showed us that God was compassionate to people. He showed us. When he saw the people, man, he had such compassion on them. If all you have to do is just look at some of the things. Give you a portrait of Jesus. John 5, 3 to 10. Here are a great number of disabled people. Huh, must be all of us. Disabled people. Everybody in this room is disabled. Used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which it took place was Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. And listen to this. Just listen to this one. You got to hear this. This is what this guy, Doug Bannister, says. I was reading this book. I was trying to put together healing for today in my ministry. And I do believe in healing because I got healed. But I think there's a wisdom in it. Listen to this man. Jesus approached one of those pools on a trip to Jerusalem. He's talking about this. The Gospel of John tells us that a great number of sick people lay beside the pool. Jesus addressed only one man, a paralytic, who had been an invalid for 38 years. Pick up your mat and walk, Jesus commanded him, and the man did. Significantly, Jesus did not heal anyone else of the great number of sick people who were at the pool that day. Why did he single out this man? Listen to this. I tell you the truth, Jesus said a few hours after the healing. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 5, 19. Jesus healed the man where the Father was already working. The Son joined the Father where the Father was already at work. Even Jesus did not initiate divine healing. Are you hearing that? Even Jesus didn't initiate divine healing. He saw where God was working. That's what John 5, 19. He saw. and he joined the Father, and he got healed. He finished. Even Jesus did not initiate divine healing. How about this one? Father, he has great faith. Rather, Jesus waited upon his Father to show him whom he was to heal. Can we do anything less than when we are ministering to the sick and the wounded? Effective healing, prayer, begins by listening to the voice of God. Are you hearing me? Is everybody hearing me? That the way we heal people is by effectively listening to God when he's working in a person's life. I will never forget this time when a friend of mine in Rex Alliance Church told me to come and pray for this man who was dying. I'm not joking with you. And I came and walked in the house, and God told me, I don't want you to pray for this man. I'm not going to heal him. I'm telling you the truth. I heard that. I couldn't believe it. And she said, pray. I can't pray. Really? I don't know what to pray. And then I find out this guy was in a sexual relationship against his wife, unrepentant, and he's in this situation. And God says, I don't want you to pray for him. Is everybody hearing me? You do not pray for people just because they're sick. You pray because God wants you to pray for them. You pray under the anointing and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and not because they got to get healed, because there's a bigger purpose here, maybe. Is everybody listening to me? Because we do not dictate to this awesome and holy God. We get our orders from him. He tells us what to do. We submit to him. If he did it, the Son of God, and he saw what his Father was doing, how much more should we be doing it? Would you say an amen? Amen. And you just have to look at the Christ's heart, his passionate heart. Like, I just want to have that kind of heart. I want that heart so bad, and I can't fake it. You can't fake it. You can't say, I'm going to love you a lot, and I don't love you. That's faking. But I want to have a heart like Christ, where I really do have a real heartfelt compassion for you. Lost or not lost. Are you hearing me? And I want it to come from the Spirit of God, where my heart is like that for lost people. Is everybody with me? Does everybody want that? You must want that. Because that's the only way we have effective ministry, where we please the Lord. Because the Lord would be pleased if we're like Jesus. I want you to go just further. I want you to, yes, thank you. That's what I want. This is the most best, I shouldn't say best, apologize. But I'll tell you, this is the one where I see the heart of Christ's compassion so deeply, and it's only in a few words. And it just touches me, and I hope it touches you like it touches me. I want to be like this. I'm getting there. Slowly. I want to read it to you. You're going to see where it touches me. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached a town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, as she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, here it is, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart said, don't cry. Oh, man. Doesn't it touch you, man? Doesn't that touch you the way our Savior is? When you're weeping and he comes alongside of you and says, don't cry. I got your back. All of us in this room, if you're a believer, that's what he's saying to you. If you weep, he weeps with you. Don't cry. Don't cry. And then he'll do something. You watch what he does if you really turn to him. And I don't even think this woman even knew what she was doing. She probably was out of her mind. I lost my son. And back then, when you're a widow, you're probably going to be on the street. There's nobody to look after you. And I could just picture Christ saying, don't cry. And this woman saying, what do you mean, don't cry?
I have a right to cry. And Christ goes, but he's doing it out of compassion. He's doing it out of a passionate heart to reach down to this lady and all of her pain, right? All of her, would that be a lot of pain? To lose your son, your only son? Wouldn't that be painful? And he says, don't cry. And then he goes, then he went up and touched the, and it's the coffin. I remember this is Bayer. The coffin they were carrying him on, and the barrier stood still. He said, young man, the authority. Father's already working there. He knows it. He's not initiating anything. He just sees compassion, and he goes and touches the coffin. Get up. I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus, and I love this phrase, and Jesus gave him back to his. Isn't that beautiful? Don't cry. And then he hands the son back to his mother and said, that's why, don't cry. I've got the authority. I got your back. He'll say that to all of us in this room if we trust him. Because his heart, this is not just a part of God or Christ. This is Christ, compassion flowing from him. We don't have a good view of Jesus when we're going through pain. This is the way he is. It makes you want to praise and worship him, eh? Doesn't it make you want to fall in love with Christ? Hey, wow, man. This is our Savior, me and you, man. Our Savior. This is him. This is the way he'll be with you. I'm not like that. I'm harsh. And I'm sometimes it comes out. I'm like a little bit like Jesus sometimes, okay? Sometimes. But I'm not like that. You're not like that. Be honest. But to be around someone like that is going to freak us all out. Amen? So compassionate. Don't cry. Just don't cry. That passage has changed me in the area of compassion. And I it was hidden from me for a while. And I just know, I could just get stunned by it. Don't cry. And then he gives it back to him. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to this. Joe was a drunk. I don't know who this guy. Tony Campolo. Joe was a drunk who was miraculously converted at a mission. A mission. Prior to his conversion, he had gained the reputation of being a dirty wino for whom there was no hope, only a miserable existence in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life with God, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. He was so compassionate, everybody was changed. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up the vomit left by some violent, sick alcoholic or scrubbing toilets after careless men left the men's rooms filthy, Joe did what was asked with a smile on his face and seeming gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered off the street and into the mission and to undress and tuck into bed men who were too out of it to take care of themselves. One evening, when the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message to the usual crowd of still and sully men with drooped heads, there was one man who looked up, came down the aisle to the altar, and knelt to pray, crying out to God, crying out for God to help him to change. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe! Make me like Joe! Make me like Joe! Make me like Joe!" The director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, "Son, I think it would be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus." The man looked at the director with a quizzical expression on his face and asked, "Is he like Joe?" Yeah. People should be able to say that when they look at our lives. That kind of compassion. And that doesn't come from you. That comes from the Holy Spirit changing you, surrendering, submitting. I want to be like Joe. The true test of a servant is if I act like one when I'm treated like one. Are you hearing that?
The true test of a servant is if I act like one when I'm treated like one. You can act like a servant all you want, but when someone comes by and treats you like a servant, will you still be a servant? That's what Christ did. He was a real servant. And the most exalted terms in, I think, for Jesus Christ is Isaiah 42 and 49, the servant of the Lord. And lastly, the passionate heart of Christ. The passionate heart of Christ is to serve by praying for us. And he does. He prays for us now. Not only walking on earth, but right now. And if you look at this, when he gives his instructions to his followers, look at what he says in verses 37. He says, 37 and 38, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The only thing he's concerned about is that people would come into the harvest field. Ask. And you know, I want to tell you too, just trust me. I know I'm going to put a little monkey wrench into everybody, but I'm going to tell you what. You remember when he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and everybody says, that's the Great Commission? This is the Great Commission. That's not the Great Commission. He's asking us to pray for people to go on the Great Commission. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into harvest field. Prayer precedes going. Prayers first. Everybody hearing me? Because nobody's going to go if you're not prayed over or prayed through. That's why Christian Missionary Alliance is really good, because this is what they really are. They're zeroed in on. David's in China. He's working at a Christian school right in China, in a Protestant school. It's Korean. They're from Korea. They're missionaries, but he's working there. And he says, he tells about me, blah, blah, blah. He says, what denomination? Christian Missionary Alliance. Really? Not that I'm, you know, so what? Doesn't matter to me. But I am telling you one thing. This denomination is for missions. That's why Kevin and Grace is on that field. And there are others like them. And it isn't popularity. It's dangerous now. You can die. Like that. Cut your head off. They're sacrificing their lives for the kingdom of God, and we're praying for them now. This is how serious it's getting. We're coming to the end of time. It won't be any, you know, rosy things. What you prayed in prayer meeting, I don't know if it was you or Tasha, but when you prayed that children would be glorified. Oh, my phone. Don't do it to me. I forgot. Forgive me. I keep forgetting. Will you forgive me? You going to forgive me? Everybody has to forgive me, man. Okay, let me see. I don't know why I do it. You know, I shut the phone up, but I touched the wrong button. Instead of the okay, I put cancel. I'm not joking, man. I'm sorry. I apologize. I know I look stupid, right? Anyways, I apologize. It's hard for me to get back into my message. Boy, oh boy. Maybe I should stop. Maybe that's the way God telling me to stop. True. Well, let me just tell you that Christ's whole life was a prayer, was one big prayer. That's all I wanted to say. He was a model of it all, for all of us. And I think that for all of us in this room, and for you and me, when you said that, pray for Mike, Henry, and Charles, I thought that's a perfect way to just move in, and I think that's it. That God is saying to the whole church, are we going to get into this and start praying for lost people? I'm not asking you to go out and reach lost people, because that's not the first thing to do, to go. It's to pray, like here. Then we go. Are you hearing me? And I'm asking the whole church just to make a commitment in their hearts to start to pray for lost people whomever, and everybody has lost people in their life, or where you go, or in a drugstore, or going swimming, or whatever, and they're all around us, just to start to pray with our heart like Christ said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send the workers out. And I just, you know, that's my plea right now. I really feel, you know, you might think I'm crazy, but I think that phone went off for a reason. Truthfully, my craziness, but God saying, no more verses. Plead with people for this. Tell them to pray for the lost people. And how many of us do? Truthfully, how many of us really pray through the week for lost people? I'm a pastor, and I have a maybe three times or whatever in my prayers, or four, but I'm talking about being consumed the way Christ was consumed, to die on a cross. Or the way some of these missionaries go on the mission field and they know their whole families could be taken out. That's commitment, isn't it? And I'm not saying it out of legalism. I'm saying it out of a love for Christ that we should start praying, and a love for the lost. Who else is going to pray for them? So I had some more verses, but I don't think I need to. I really don't. I think you've got my message. And I apologize, but I think that's the way God has a weird way of doing things. You know? So here's my prayer request. This is the prayer request. And I just want to really go through these with you. And this is, I know that if my heart, I'm convicted by them, but I'm not here to convict you with it. I'm here to get you to pour out your heart to the Lord so he can change you, all of us. And this is it. Do you serve God out of love or out of fear? Do you serve God when it is convenient for you, or do you serve God when the Spirit leads you? This is a very powerful. I know he was pricking me. Sometimes, you know, he puts you in like a stretch and says, I want you to serve. I want you to lead. I want you to do something. Has he ever done that to you? Has he ever made you lead or do or give something that you said, this is just too much? Have you ever been in that situation? Maybe not. I've been in that situation, and it's really uncomfortable. But if you don't do it, you miss a tremendous blessing. Okay? Do you serve by praying for the lost in his harvest field? Do you? Or do you just come to, we just come to church, just a little, we'll just have a little cuddle party. Oh, I just love you so much. Or do we really fight for people who are lost, that Jesus would die for them? This is what the church is all about. And this is not, and you know what? This is really gets really heavy too. This is not about our families. This goes beyond our family. Your family is safe. Ronan and Logan, safe. Your family is safe. Jesus is going to get their back. My family, David and my, safe. I used to freak out. I'm freaked out. But now God's telling me, don't. Now reach out. You're going to go to be with me in heaven. Make it count now. Don't put it on just your little family. Make it count. Because I'll protect your family if you're praying for them, right? Are you praying for your family? Then Jesus is protecting them. But who's praying for the lost? So that's my plea. So if you could just get together and make us into a church as a personal soul praying church, that's it. That's my whole thing. I think God would really want us to do that. What do you think? To really start to focus on this. Not just Sunday, through the whole week. With our eyes open for the lost. So if you can get together, groups of three and four, and we can pray for these three things. And it doesn't even have to be these three things. It could be whatever could put on your heart. And then you pray. Because that's better, being led by the Spirit than by a man.